Good afternoon. My assistants are somewhere in the room passing out. Well, they're not passing out. They should be awake and conscious. There they are. Oh, now they're starting. I thought they were already doing this. I would like to give each one of you one of these brochures called Focus on Forgiveness. In this little two-page brochure are the basics of everything I teach, we teach through Forgiveness Ministries about biblical forgiveness. It's just the basics. It's the skeleton upon which everything is hung. And it even includes the six steps of personal forgiveness that we're going to go over this afternoon. So you will have this in your hands, and I'm going to refer to it in just a minute, and this, I believe, will be a great help. Matter of fact, I think this is such an important little document that you can go to our website, which is written on the back, so now you all have the address to our website, forgivenessministries.com. You also have my phone number and my address in case you want to contact me. You can go to our website, and you can download these for free. And you can print out as many as you want. You can print out thousands of them and give them to family, friends, neighbors, send them wherever you want. And this is actually what I use when I meet pastors and other people and they want to know, well, what are you teaching about forgiveness? This is what I use to give them the basic outline. So again, free, download it, print out as many as you want, and spread them around the world as much as you can. We are not doing an entire seminar here, and even the entire seminar does not give me the opportunity to tell everyone what God has given to me about forgiveness. I wish, you know, like computers, I could just download into your mind everything that I've learned about forgiveness. That would be really easy. I mean, if we could press a button and do that, but it doesn't work that way. And I know that even though I'm sharing with you, and I appreciate those of you who have talked with me and encouraged me saying that you've learned some great new things that are already changing your lives, I know also that probably for every one question I answer, I'm generating two more. Because you start thinking about, well, what does this mean, these two sides of forgiveness? What does this mean about Jesus dying and paying the penalty but not for the consequences? What does it mean? You know, and on we can go. And the resources that I'm going to show you right now, they won't answer all the questions either, but they'll take you a lot farther than what we're doing here this weekend. One of our best resources is a book that Becky and I wrote a few years ago called Developing a Lifestyle of Forgiveness. And it is set up as a study guide. That is, it's not just for reading. There are blank lines in here where you answer questions. There are prayers to pray. There's journaling and meditation to do. So it's almost like an activity book. It's set up for individuals, but also for small groups. There are directions for small group leaders in the back, and there are outlines for small group meetings in the back. It's set up on the quarter system, so there are 13 small group meetings, and there are 12 weeks of reading. Each week has 5 days of reading, not seven, so you don't have to do it every day, because nobody does anything every day. 5 days of reading a week. Each day takes you about 15 to 30 minutes to read and do the work, depending on the day and how involved you want to get. And this is a tremendous resource to learn what forgiveness, biblical forgiveness is, and then how to start putting it into practice. And doing this in a small group is a very powerful tool because no one develops a lifestyle of forgiveness all by themselves. We need each other. The Christian life is a community life. I need you to pray for me. You need me to pray for you. You need me to empathize with your emotions. I need you to empathize with my emotions. I need to hear what God's doing in your life. You need to hear what God's doing in my life. You need to hear and help me through my brokenness. I need to hear about and help you through your brokenness. That process is tremendously powerful. And it might be necessary for you to start this by yourself, either because doing it in a small group may seem too scary, or inappropriate, or maybe there's no one else you know who wants to do it with you, but you can do it by yourself. Just remember that eventually, as you grow in your depth and practice and understanding of forgiveness, you will accelerate as you do this in a small group. Now, I only brought about 10 of these. I guess I didn't realize how many people were coming to this. And I'm hoping that more than 10 of you want it. So what I've done with all these resources is once we sell these out, you can fill out an order form, and it'll be cheaper if you do it this way. If you fill it out here, and if you pay for what you want here, then I'll take that home and I'll send this to your churches, and I'll let them know who ordered what, and then the churches can deliver that to you on a Sunday morning. So once the resources are gone, you can still order them. You can order all these things online. They're just more expensive online. I make it easier for you and wherever I am teaching publicly for people to get them a little cheaper. The second resource that you might be interested in is a CD set. Is that the rain? I love rainy days. It's a CD set, 4 CDs, it's audio, it's called An Introduction to Biblical Forgiveness, it comes with this notebook. We did this in particular for people who have to commute a lot and are in their cars and could listen to some basic messages on biblical forgiveness over and over and over again. We made the little notebook because we didn't want them driving and trying to take notes at the same time, so this comes with the CDs. The book costs $20. These cost $25. And then the final resource that I want to mention to you here are the DVDs of the seminar. Remember I said I do weekend seminars, Friday night for a couple hours, then all day Saturday. It's called Unwrapping the Gift of Forgiveness. And we had a church a couple years ago film me doing that. And so if you can't get to a seminar, you can actually bring the seminar to your house. And so there's 3 DVDs in here, and it comes with 1 seminar notebook. And the total for that is $50. However, everyone who watches these is also going to need a notebook of their own. So if you're showing this to your family or to friends or in a small group, everyone's going to need one of these. And they cost $15. So you get 1 of each for $50. Then if you need more, $15 for just those. And you are welcome to show that. You know, this isn't always true. When you buy movies, they don't want you to show it to a lot of people. I'd like you to show this to a lot of people. Show this to as many people as you can. Just make sure they each get their notebook, because the notebook will help them be involved with what I'm saying in the seminar and get more out of it. And maybe the last thing I should say again is go to our website. There's a lot of free information on our website. All of our radio programs on KFAX are on the website. You can download those for free. You can listen to them from your smartphone or your iPod or your Android or your computer. Or you can just listen to them straight from our website either way. So we're trying to make this as easy and as available and as cheap for as many people as possible. And having said that, I've actually been asked several times by people outside of your churches, do you have this book in Chinese? My answer is no, not yet. So, but I keep fishing, so I'm going to fish here. If there are any of you who might be able and interested in translating this for us into Chinese, give me a call and talk to me. I would love for this to be in Chinese. I'd love for it to be in German and in French and in Spanish. Pardon? This costs $20. Yeah. And this is, people ask me, Steve, well, which of these should I buy? Should I buy the CDs or the DVDs or the book? I say, well, are you a watcher, a listener, or a reader? Because if you buy a book and don't read it, you just wasted your money, no matter how good the book is, right? And if you buy the DVDs but you never put them in the DVD player and watch them, well, that's a waste of your money. So if you're a listener, well, then get the DVD or the CDs and start with that. If you want to watch a seminar on television and you're going to do it, get that. If you're a reader and you want to go through it, this is the best tool probably. This is the best tool for absorbing it slowly and starting to work into the process of practicing forgiveness. And so I make those available to you. Okay, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, again, we want to thank you for your gift of forgiveness, a gift that has cost you so much. Thank you, Jesus, for dying and paying the penalty for not just our sins, but for the sins of the world, so we can be both forgiven and also forgiving people. And Lord, we want to enter more deeply into your forgiveness. We want your forgiveness to rule and characterize our lives. We want to practice forgiveness like we're breathing. And Lord, we need to keep looking to you. We need to keep understanding. And so even now as I talk, Lord, and we listen together, we pray that we would hear from you and that you would guide us and teach us and lead us into this path of forgiveness so you can heal us, set us free, and restore broken relationships. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Let's look at this little brochure just for a second. Maybe refresh ourselves. If you just look on the very back, just start on that. Remember I said this is a skeleton. It says, all sins damage the human soul and damage relationships. That's something I talked about a little yesterday. It's something I talked a lot about this morning. I also said that practicing all aspects of forgiveness is how God heals the human soul and how he restores broken relationships. Remember when I say, whenever I say all aspects of forgiveness, sometimes when Christians hear about forgiveness, they're only thinking about being forgiven by God. But there's actually three paths of forgiveness because there are three paths of sin. What are the three paths of sin? What's the first path of sin? We sin against God. What's the second path of sin? Other people sin against us. What's the third path of sin? We sin against other people. Now, they're in that order for a particular reason. When you practice forgiveness, you want to do that in that order. So if you, Eugene, and I are in a relationship, and Eugene and I have been sinning against each other for a while, when I start to practice forgiveness in this relationship with Eugene, I am first going to look for my own sins against God and how I have not loved Eugene the way God wants. Because anytime I don't love someone the way God loves them, I'm committing a sin not just against the person, but first and foremost, every sin is against who? Against God. And so I need to deal with my sin against God first and foremost. That's where forgiveness starts. I need to learn how to confess my sin and receive his forgiveness. The second path of forgiveness I need to do is to forgive Eugene. Before I go and ask him to forgive me, I need to forgive him. If I don't forgive him first, then I am still going to have anger in my heart. Anger in my soul. And if you go and ask someone to forgive you when you're still angry at them, your anger is going to bleed through. Your anger is going to sabotage what God wants you to do and say. Remember in the book of James, it says, the anger of man does not, and it means never, achieves the righteousness of God. So even when you're doing the right thing, the thing that God wants you to do, but you do it out of anger, your anger sabotages and poisons the good thing you're doing. It will fail. And so I need to forgive Eugene. I need to identify his sins and bring him to the cross and forgive him of the penalty of his sins first before I go and talk to him. And then once and that's something I do without talking to him. I forgive Eugene. At the cross of Jesus Christ, remember, people can be dead. They don't have to repent. It's unconditional. I forgive him in prayer with God, and I'm going to show you how to do that in just a minute. And then my anger is gone, and God's love is there, and I want to love Eugene. And so then I go to him. The first thing, the way of loving him when I've been sinning against him is to confess my sins to him. And say something like, Eugene, God has shown me how I have not loved, and I wouldn't be standing here. I'd be sitting down at face level, eye to eye. Because this is kind of like a, I'm in charge, I have the power. No, I need to get right down at his level and say, Eugene, God has shown me how much I have sinned against you by not loving you the way God loves you. And I have no excuse for this. And I know I've hurt you in ways that I can't even fully understand. And God hates what I've been doing to you. And I don't want to do it anymore. Nevertheless, God says that he would have to take me out and execute me because of how I've been treating you. But he's not going to, because this is why Jesus had to die for me. Would you please believe that Jesus died and paid for my sin and forgive me? Now, I can't control how he's going to answer. I don't know if he's going to. Remember I said this morning, or maybe it was last night. I think it was last night with the young people. You don't know when you ask for forgiveness if someone's going to say yes and mean it, yes and not mean it. They might just be lying to you. Or a lot of times they may say yes and not really know what forgiveness is. They want to forgive, but they don't know what it is. Or they might say, well, I don't know, I might need some more time. Or maybe you can tell me more about what you do. Or maybe you forgot to confess all the sins that he's thinking of or the other person's thinking of. And that person might want to tell you some more sins that you've overlooked. Or they might just say to you, hell no, I'll never forgive you. I hope you die in rotten hell. Now, that sounds funny, but I mean, people answer that way. There are people who do not know Jesus, do not know the cross, do not want to forgive, and sometimes even us Christians can feel so hurt and be so angry, the idea of forgiving someone is absolutely unacceptable. And you go and ask them to forgive you, and you ask them in the most sincere and honest way, they may still say to you the first couple times, no, go to hell. Sins are that destructive, and people can be that unbelieving. They can be that angry. They can be that hurt. And if you've hurt someone deeply, again, I keep saying this phrase, sin is not a game, nor is forgiveness. I mean, this is real life at the core of what life is about. All human pain comes from one thing, sin. And the only solution God has given to us to resolve this problem of sin is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Amen? And so when we're talking about forgiveness, when you ask people to forgive you, you're touching them where they hurt the most. And maybe your sin is reminding, maybe your sin wasn't so bad, but it reminds them of some other terrible sin that another person has committed against them. And they're tying all those sins together, and you're just another bad guy, and they don't want to forgive you. And when you ask for forgiveness, don't assume that someone's going to say yes. They might say no. They might say maybe. They might say, can you give me more time? They might say yes. But those three paths of forgiveness, you always practice personal forgiveness first, the forgiveness of the penalty at the cross, and you always receive God's forgiveness first. You always forgive the other person second. And then you ask the other person to forgive you. So that's why we put those three paths in that order, so that you can remember that's the order in which you should practice them. On the inside of the first page, at the top, that little brown box says, every sin has two sides, a penalty and many consequences. The one penalty for any and every sin is physical execution by God. This is what Jesus was paying for when he was on the cross. However, every sin is also a stupid act, like putting your hand on a hot stove. And putting your hand on a hot stove means you're going to get what? Burned. And if you lie, and that's a sin, you're going to get burned. There are consequences to lying, and there are consequences to stealing, and there's consequences to having sex out of marriage, and there's consequences to worshiping other gods, and there's consequences of driving over the speed limit. Everything that God says is not love has negative, painful consequences, and not one consequence, many consequences. I'm going to talk a little bit more about this tomorrow, too. And you need to be aware, though, of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God says he forgives not only the penalty of sin, But he also says he forgives the consequences of sin. He changes those negative consequences, but he can only do that if and when the guilty person repents. Or if you're the victim of somebody else's sin and you're suffering the consequences of somebody else's sin, you know what the Bible teaches? God can heal you and change the negative consequences of that person's sin, but you know what you have to do first before God can do that? You don't have to repent. Do you know what you have to do? You have to forgive the person who sinned against you. This is why Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, in the Lord's Prayer, remember, we're not praying to ask God to forgive us. We're praying, Father, forgive us our sins. How? In the same way we're forgiving the people who sin against us. Now, you don't even have to pray that prayer. That's something that happens automatically. That's the way God has created the universe. In this world that God has created, you reap what you sow. So if you forgive other people, you will be forgiven. Jesus said, it's quoted like this in Luke, I believe. If you are merciful, you will receive mercy. If you give, it will be given back to you. If you are kind, you will receive kindness. If you forgive, you will receive forgiveness. But Jesus there isn't talking about forgiveness of the penalty, because that happens just because of the cross. He's talking about forgiveness of consequences. And when someone sins against you and you're suffering because of their sin and you want God to heal you and set you free from the terrible thing this person did to you, God says, I can do it. Let's do it together. And you say, yes, Lord, heal me. And God says, well, there's something you have to do first. And you go, what? What do I have to do first? God says, well, you need to forgive this person. I don't want to forgive that person. And God says, well, then I can't heal you. Because when Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer, Heavenly Father, forgive us our sins just as we forgive those who have sinned against us. This is the only part of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus actually gives a commentary on after he says what the prayer sounds like. You remember what Jesus says? For if you forgive men for their transgressions against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you your transgressions. But, Jesus said, if you don't forgive the other person who sins against you, then my heavenly Father cannot forgive you. Wow. See, your health, your healing, your wholeness, your power, your victory in this life is completely dependent on how well you practice forgiveness. This is something you have to become an expert at. Christians are supposed to be the world's leading experts in all of God's forgiveness. Because if we're not the experts, who is? What other religion has forgiveness like Christianity does? Zero. There aren't any. We are the world's hope. We are to show people what forgiveness in Christ Jesus looks like. So I want to show you a little bit more. Well, first of all, let's give the definitions to these two sides of forgiveness. Notice I keep walking back before the stage. This is the side of the penalty of sin. And when God forgives the penalty of sin, we call that personal forgiveness. And you see the definition there on this first page on the inside. Personal forgiveness is releasing someone from having to pay the penalty for their own sins in light of the fact that Jesus Christ has already paid for their sins in full through his physical execution. Jesus has paid the penalty for all your sins. Hallelujah. Amen. I mean, we should stop and praise God just for that, right? And we do praise him for that. Jesus Christ has died and paid the penalty for all our sins, but not for ours only, John says in 1 John 2:2, that Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice, or the Greek word is the propitiation, for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world, which means not only am I forgiven of the penalty of sin through the death of Jesus Christ, I can forgive any and every other person through the death of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for making that possible. Because I have a lot of people who have sinned against me, and I needed and need to forgive them. And Jesus makes it possible through his death on the cross. I can be healed as I forgive, and I'm just following the pattern. God forgives me because Jesus paid the penalty for me. I forgive other people of the penalty because Jesus died for them too. Wow, what a life-changing reality. If you know that truth, Jesus said, will set you free. If you don't know the truth, you stay in bondage. Relational forgiveness has a different definition. Relational forgiveness is what we call the side of forgiveness where God is forgiving and changing the negative consequences. Here, our definition is, relational forgiveness is giving a person who has sinned the best opportunity to repent so that the negative consequences can be changed and loving relationships established. God's goal for forgiveness is to restore broken people and to restore broken relationships. And forgiveness is his tool to bring that about. And the reason why it says in our definition of relational forgiveness that it's giving people the best opportunity to repent is, number one, they need to repent, or we need to repent if we're the guilty people. If we've got our hand on a hot stove, God says, I can heal you, but I can't heal you until you repent and take your hand off the hot stove. But when it comes to forgiving someone else, we can't make people repent. We can't make people love us. The best we can do is to give them an opportunity to repent. We can forgive them of the penalty, be free of our anger. We can really love them. And then we can cry out to God and work together with God asking, Lord, how do I love this person the way you loved this person? How do you want me in this time, in this place, in my relationship? How do I give my husband? How do I give my wife? How do I give my parents? How do I give my children the best opportunity to stop sinning? You know, if you just come against people with rules and laws and say, you better stop sinning or else, well, they may stop sinning for a while or in that way, but that doesn't make someone repentant. Threatening people does not make them repentant. God doesn't threaten us. He woos us and he invites us and he explains to us. He says, hey, what you're doing is like poison and you're drinking it and you're killing yourself. I'd like to help you, but you got to stop drinking the poison. See, that's what motivates us to repent. You realize you're not doing this to, you're not hurting me, God. I'm doing this to myself. Yeah, you're doing it to yourself. Well, I got to stop doing that then. Yeah. And so giving people the best opportunity to repent is an act of love. It is doing what God is doing with us, giving us the best opportunity to repent. We then become tools in God's hands to help other people to stop sinning, because we want them to experience the life of Jesus. Now, the remaining time that we have, I want to go over the six basic steps of personal forgiveness. Six basic steps. Personal forgiveness, again, is God forgiving the penalty of sin. It's unconditional. We can forgive any person of any sin, just as God has forgiven us of any and every sin, because Jesus Christ has already paid for every sin. But what does it look like? What does it look like to actually walk through the process and to, the phrase we use is to practice forgiveness. How many of you have a bicycle? Wow, quite a few. Keep your hands up real high for a second. Hands up high if you own a bicycle. How many of you ride your bicycle? A lot of hands went down. Thank you. You know, having a bicycle is great, but a bicycle that you don't ride is just taking up space in the garage, right, guys? A bicycle you don't ride is not helpful to you. Forgiveness is like a bicycle. God has purchased for you at the cross of Jesus Christ a very expensive, high-tech, effective bicycle. It's the best bicycle in the world. But if you don't ride it, if it just sits in the garage, if you just sing about it and talk about it, but you don't actually practice forgiveness, the bicycle's not taking you anywhere. And you're not getting any stronger by not riding it. We have to practice forgiveness. So what does it look like to practice it? So here's step one, and they're all here, and I know you're reading faster than I'm talking. That's okay. But let me go over these with you and give you some help so you know how to do this. Step one of personal forgiveness, whether it's receiving God's forgiveness or forgiving someone else of the penalty, it's also the same six steps if you were going to ask someone to forgive you. Step one is you need to identify the sin and who's responsible for it. You cannot confess a sin that you don't know about. Now, that's not deep theology, is it? That's just common sense. You cannot confess a sin that you don't see, that you don't acknowledge, that you don't know about. I know a lot of Christians pray this kind of prayer. Lord, I confess to you all my sins. And God smiles and says, that's very nice, but which ones are you actually talking about? I need to hear specifics. Why? Because you don't know all your sins. I don't know all my sins, and I've been working on this for 40 years. I haven't seen all my sins. I don't even see all of other people's sins. I have to pray a prayer, and I encourage you to pray this regularly in your life. Heavenly Father, how have I sinned against you and I've not yet confessed it or received your forgiveness? Now, I actually am forgiven. The sins I don't know are actually already paid for. God has already forgiven me of sins I haven't seen or confessed, but I'm not experiencing that forgiveness. I'm not getting healed through it. So I stay broken until I identify it, confess it, and receive God's forgiveness. So I pray this prayer regularly. Lord, how have I sinned against you and I've not yet fully received your forgiveness? Either because I don't see the sin or I've overlooked it or maybe I reject it as a sin. I go, hey, everybody's doing it. You know, I need to identify the sin. That's also true when I forgive other people. I need to identify how they have sinned against me, how they have not loved me the way God loves me, so that I can, in prayer, talk to God and identify the sin. You cannot forgive a person of a sin you don't see. So a second prayer I pray is this: Lord, how have other people sinned against me and I've not yet forgiven them? I might get very specific and say, how has my earthly dad sinned against me and I've not yet forgiven him? How has my mom sinned against me and I've not yet forgiven her? How has my wife sinned against me and I've not yet forgiven her? I do that with my children. I do that with all the people I live with and have lived with through my life. Lord, I'm assuming I haven't seen it all yet, so please show me what I haven't seen. Who has sinned against me and in what ways? Now, you can love people and still be real and honest and identify their sins. You can identify people's sins, listen, without shaming them. Because what you're doing between you and God. I don't need to talk to people to forgive them. Sometimes people ask me in a seminar, when do I get to go and tell the person who sinned against me that they sinned against me and I've forgiven them? And I say, you don't have to do that. Matter of fact, the only time you do that is if the relationship is so bad that you've got to talk about why the relationship is so bad. Otherwise, this is something that happens between you and God. I have forgiven my wife of sin she doesn't even know I see. And vice versa. She's done that in my life. They're just not necessary to talk about now. But I had to identify them so I could forgive them. And then there's a third prayer that goes with the third path of forgiveness. Lord, who have I sinned against? And in what ways? And I've not yet gone to them and asked them to forgive me. I need to know who I've sinned against. Otherwise, I can't ask them to forgive me. I pray those three prayers regularly. Why? Because I want to practice forgiveness. Because I know that forgiveness, practicing forgiveness, is the bicycle that takes me from where I am as a broken person. And on that bicycle of forgiveness, I can become a person who is more healed, more healthy. I want to be a healthy, healed person. I want to be more like Jesus. So identifying sins is where it starts. And people, even Christians, will argue a lot about, well, what is really sin? You know, we Christians spend a lot of time talking about who gets to decide which activities and thoughts and words are really sin. Is it 51% of the people? No. Is it everyone under 20? No. Is it the Presbyterian Church? No. Who decides what is really sin? Just God. If you want to know what sin is, you need to ask Him. But God has given us not only the Bible to discover what sin is, but there's a very quick, simple tool you can use to identify sin. Simply ask this question: would Jesus do that? Would Jesus, and you have to use your imagination. What I mean is you need to put, if you're looking for your own sins in a relationship with, that I have with Eugene, I would ask God, if Jesus were Eugene's friend, would Jesus treat Eugene any differently than I've been treating Eugene? And if I go, oh yeah, Jesus would do this different, he'd say this different, then I'd go, well, then now I'm looking at some of my sins. Anytime I act differently than Jesus, I'm looking at sin. And when I'm looking for Eugene's sins, I'd say, if Jesus were my best friend, would Jesus treat me any differently than Eugene's treating me? Oh, yeah, Eugene does this different than Jesus. Now I'm looking at Eugene's sins. Now, you got to use your imagination, because we only think of Jesus as a man. What if Jesus were a woman? Guys, what if you were married to Jesus? Would Jesus, as a woman, as your wife, treat you, talk to you, act towards you any differently than your wife does? And I know you're going, oh yeah. Preach it, brother. But don't let my wife hear me say that. Ladies, now hold on, guys, because it goes both ways. Ladies, if you were married to Jesus, would Jesus as your husband treat you any differently than your husband now treats you? Don't yell anything. Don't elbow him. Of course, because none of us are perfect like Jesus yet. We're all blowing it. Amen? We all sin. What should we do with that sin? Hide it? Pretend it's not there? No. Why? Because hiding it does not result in healing. You don't get healed because of the passage of time. You get healed when you practice forgiveness. I need to know who sinned. I need to know how they sinned so that I can practice forgiveness. The second step is to feel the reality of the sin. You need to learn to feel what God feels. Sins hurt. Sins cause damage. And it's healthy to feel the pain that sins cause. Spencer, my son-in-law, as I said, is paralyzed from the elbows down and the chest down. You know, you can drive a knife into his thigh and he would not flinch. He wouldn't, if he were sleeping, he wouldn't even know it. Because he's paralyzed. When someone sins against you and you can't feel it, guys, in particular, I'm talking to you men, when someone sins against you and you can't feel it, that doesn't mean you're strong. That means you're paralyzed. Your wives have been telling you this for years. You need to hear what God is saying. If you can't feel the reality of sin, the anger, the pain, the guilt, the shame, something's not right. It's why the Bible says in Ephesians, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let. When someone sins against you, you should be angry at them. It's a command to be angry. It's supposed to be natural. If it's not happening, you need to pray and say, Lord, why don't I feel angry when people sin against me? Am I suppressing the anger? Am I denying the sin? Am I blaming myself for what other people do to me? See, none of those things are healthy. All of those things are a disaster. I need to see who sinned, who's and what they've done, and I need to feel the reality of that sin. And I don't want to feel it alone. I need to feel it together with God. I need to know that God is an emotional being. Human beings are emotional beings because God is an emotional being. We feel because God feels. The Bible talks about God's anger, God's jealousy, God's sorrow, God's joy. We are emotional beings because God is an emotional being. It's a gift from God to have feelings. It's not a weakness. It's not because of sin. It's because we're in the image of God. And God does not want you to suffer alone. You need to know that when you're crying, God is crying with you. When you're angry because of some bad thing that somebody did to you, God is more angry at that person than you are. When you are sorrow, when you are feel pain and loss over something that's been taken away from you, God shares that pain and that loss with you. He empathizes with us. Matter of fact, the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. You know how you comfort people? Through empathy. By letting yourself feel what they feel. God lets himself feel what you feel. You need to live in that reality. Third step is to acknowledge God's just condemnation of the sin. What does that mean? It means to condemn what God condemns. God looks at any and every sin and says, that person who did that has committed a crime against me and is deserving of death. I have to take them out and execute them. But that's not how you and I think. That's not how you and I think naturally, and a lot of times we even resist that biblical truth. Because we measure sins against other sins. We see big sins and little sins, and we say, oh, big sins deserve a big penalty, and little served sins deserve, right, little penalties. Well, that's true when the Bible's talking about consequences. Big sins have big consequences. Little sins have little consequences. But when God talks about penalty, every sin is the same. Every sin is identical. Every sin has the same penalty, physical execution by God. Which means, what does God say is the one divine penalty for the man who kidnaps 20 women, tortures them, and kills them? What's the divine penalty for that sin? Physical execution by death. And we probably all go, yeah, that makes sense. I can see that. But God would also say this. What's the divine penalty for stealing a candy bar from 7-Eleven? And God would say, physical execution by death. And we all go, what? God would take someone out and kill them because they stole a candy bar? That doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem right because we haven't seen God face to face yet. You spend 30 seconds in the presence of God and your idea about sin and its penalty will change almost instantly. This has happened to people in the Bible. Do you remember when Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, says, I was brought up into the heavenly throne room. Do you remember this story in Isaiah 6? I was brought up and remember, Isaiah is one of the good guys. He's one of the best prophets in Jewish history. He's one of the good guys. And God lets him come up into the heavenly throne room and he sees God face to face. And he says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And the train of his robe fills the temple, which is a symbolic way of talking about God's authority. And the angels were singing around his head, holy, holy, holy. And there was smoke and incense and the whole place was shaking. And you would think that because he's one of the good guys, that Isaiah would say, and I was so glad to be there. And I walked towards God and said, Lord, thank you for letting me see you. This is what Moses wanted. And Moses didn't even get to see you. Is that what Isaiah says? It says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up and all of this glory and all of this intensity and all of this holiness and all of this righteousness. And you have to read between the lines. He started backing up. And said, woe is me, I'm as good as dead. And then he says why he was thinking and feeling that way. For my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts, and I am a man of unclean lips, and I come from a people of unclean lips. I should die right here now. I'll tell you, when you see God face to face and you hear God say, someone steals a candy bar from 7-Eleven, I have to take them out and execute them. You're going to say, yeah, you do. You really do. You are that holy. You are that righteous. You are so different from us. You would never do such a terrible thing. Wow. We have a holy God. There's one penalty for any and every sin, no matter who commits it, whether it's a 5-year-old girl or a 50-year-old man, whether it's stealing or lying or adultery or murder, it all has the same penalty, physical execution by death. If you're going to forgive people, you're going to need to believe that. Because the fourth step of personal forgiveness is believing that Jesus Christ had to and already died to pay the penalty for that sin. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Almighty God, was born as a human being so that he would have a human body to pay for human sin. He had a sinless life, which means Jesus never should have died physically. Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me. I give it up on my own initiative." He volunteered to take your sins and my sins and the sins of the world. He volunteered to take the murderer's sins, the liar's sins. He took Joseph Stalin's sins, Mao Zedong's sins, your husband's sins, your wife's sins, my wife's sins, your children's sins. He took them all upon himself, and then God treated Jesus as if he were guilty of those. But if that truth, if that reality is going to have its full impact on your life and set you free, you have to believe that someone should have to die for those sins. If you deny that the penalty for that sin is physical execution by God, you won't be able to believe that Jesus actually paid for that sin. How can you believe Jesus died for a sin if the guilty person shouldn't have to die for it? You're just saying words that you don't believe. So step three is to help you to remember, what does the Bible say is the penalty? And I actually tell people, you need to, when you practice these steps, you should say out loud when you're forgiving someone or when you're receiving God's forgiveness, what would a holy and just God have to do to me in light of my sin to bring about justice if there were no Jesus? He would have to take me out and execute me. And if you're forgiving someone else, what would it, and this is how I got over my anger towards Becky for all her little sins. What would a holy and just God have to do to my wife, his daughter, my spiritual sister? What would a holy and just God have to do to Becky to bring about justice in light of her sins if Jesus hadn't died for her? The answer? He'd have to take her out and execute her. The fourth step is answering this question. Is God going to execute my wife? No. Why not? Because Jesus already died for her. God is not going to punish someone for sins that Jesus already died for. Hallelujah. He is not going to punish you for any sins because Jesus Christ was already punished for all of your sins. You are free. You can come home to God. You don't have to be afraid of Him because God loves you and Jesus died for you and you are forgiven even before you know it. Which means you can ask Him to show you your sins because they're already forgiven at the cross. You can ask God to show you your spouse's sins because your spouse is already forgiven at the cross. You can ask God to show you your parents' sins because your parents are already forgiven. Well, what if they don't believe in Jesus? Well, they may not believe in Jesus. That has to do with the consequence side. They may not be saved Christians, but if Jesus died for them and you know it, then God can heal you and set you free even though they're still living in a prison. Amen? Wow, what a gift God has given to us. The fifth step is to talk to God, communicate with the appropriate person. Forgiveness does involve prayer. So when you're receiving God's forgiveness, you would confess your sin to God and you receive his forgiveness. And the prayer might sound something like this. Heavenly Father, now I used to be a shoplifter. When I was a teenager, I was a thief and I was good at it. Now, what does that mean I was good at it? I never got caught. Not by human authorities. But I lived with the consequences of being a thief for over 5 years. Matter of fact, for many more years, because after Becky and I got married, God convicted my heart and I went back to all the stores and all the businesses that I robbed. And I, according to the Bible, I paid back what I stole 4 times over. And we were poor. But that's what God wanted me to do. I needed to show and be repentant. And so I'm going to use that prayer as an example. Heavenly Father, thank you for showing me and convincing me that being a thief is a sin, that being a thief is not loving. Jesus would never rob or steal from anyone. And Lord, I know that you hated this. I hate it too. I know it made you sorry, and I am sorry that I did it ever, even one time. And Lord, because I believe in your word, I believe you would have to take me out and execute me because of these crimes, these sins of stealing. But also because of your word, I believe you're not going to execute me. You, Lord Jesus, already died in my place. And you, Heavenly Father, have already forgiven me. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for forgiving me. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for making me realize these truths. Now, Lord, please show me how to live, never stealing again. Amen. You notice what I didn't say in that prayer? Brace yourself. You notice what I didn't say in that prayer? Father, please forgive me. How many of you have asked God to forgive you? Oh, come on, it's got to be more than that. If you've been in the church for very long, you've been taught to ask God to forgive you. Lord, please forgive me. Us church leaders up front, we even pray that prayer. Lord, please forgive us. I lived most of my Christian life asking God to forgive me. And then a few years ago, because I'm focusing on forgiveness, I went through the whole Bible to find all the verses that teach us to ask God to forgive us. I figured I'd find 30 or 40 at least. Do you know how many I found? Zero. We are doing something the Bible doesn't teach us to do. Now you might say, well, what about the Lord's Prayer? Aren't we asking God to forgive? No, remember I already said, in the Lord's Prayer, you're not asking God to forgive you. You're asking Him to forgive you in the same way you're forgiving other people. That's a dangerous prayer to pray. When I learned that, when I realized when I was praying the Lord's Prayer, I was saying, Lord, please forgive me the way I'm not forgiving Becky. Every time I prayed the Lord's Prayer, I hummed. I'm not kidding. I hummed. As everyone else said it, I hummed because I said, Lord, I do not want you forgiving me the way I'm not forgiving Becky. I want you to forgive me the real way. I need you to forgive me. I don't like this part of this prayer because I'm not doing a very good job in forgiving people. I want you to do a better job than me. Someone might also say, well, what about 1 John 1:9, where it says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I say, yeah. What does that verse tell you to do? It tells you to confess your sins. Where's the asking for forgiveness in that? Confession is not asking God to forgive you. The Greek word confess is made up of 2 smaller Greek words. And even though you don't know Greek, you probably know these 2 Greek words. 1 Greek word is homo, which means same. And the other Greek word is logos, which means word. To confess means to say the same word that God is saying. So if God is telling you, this is sin, what He wants to know is, what do you say it is? And when you're in agreement with God and you say, yes, Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit's conviction. I agree with you. This is sin. I should not have done this. Or my mom should not have done this. Or my dad should not have done this. Or my spouse. We are saying the same thing God is saying. We are confessing. The Bible does not teach us to ask God to forgive us. Why? Because the Bible teaches us we're already forgiven. Why would the Bible teach us to ask for something God has already given you? If you need $50 from me, and I walk up to you, and even before you ask, I say, hey, the Spirit of the Lord came upon me and told me you need some money. Here's $500. Would you turn around and ask me for 50 bucks? Of course not. What would you say to me? You'd say, thank you. We don't need to ask God to do for us what He's already done. What we need to say is, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Thank you, Father, for forgiving me. I receive your forgiveness. Thank you that it's real. In the last step of these six steps, it's to let love flow. And I talked a little bit about this to one of the groups. I'm getting a little confused now who I said what to. In the last step, love is the final step of personal forgiveness. It's not only a step, though, it's an indicator. When you confess your sins to God and believe that you're forgiven, you will be willing to let God love you unashamedly. There is a false spiritual humility that says, oh Lord, I'm so unworthy. I'm a wretched worm. I'm a terrible sinner. I'm no good. Don't look at me and don't love me. And then that person will accept all kinds of bad things in their life. And it looks like Christian humility. That's not Christian humility. That's called self-condemnation. God would be saying to you, if you think that way, stand up. You're my son. You're my daughter. You're forgiven. I love you. Get used to it. I'm going to pour out my blessings on you and you're not going to be able to stop me. I'm going to be so generous to you that you're going to dance in the streets. Let me love you. And when you forgive someone else, instead of being angry at them and wanting to see them suffer for what they did to you, what you will find is that you look at them and go, yeah, you did a terrible thing and I don't like it and I wish you wouldn't have done it. However, I know Jesus died for you, and I know that God loves you, and I know that you're forgiven, and I forgive you. And look at what's happening inside of me. I want to be a blessing in your life. I want to love you. Go ahead. Hit me on the other cheek. Here, let me carry that backpack another mile. Here, you're taking my shirt. You can have my coat, too. I want to be a blessing to you. I want to love you. Real love is the fruit of real forgiveness. And that's backwards from how most people think about forgiveness. Most people think this way. God loves us, or God forgives us because He loves us. No, because He loves us, He sent His Son to die for us. He forgives us because Jesus paid the penalty for us. And when people leave the cross out and they think God forgives me because He loves me, then they also think this way. I will forgive other people if I love them. But if I don't love them, I can't forgive them. God would say, you've got that backwards. If you will forgive them at the cross, you will find and discover my love for them growing inside of you. You will find yourself able to love even your worst enemies. And that's something the world can't do. Only God can do that because He is the author of forgiveness. Amen? Amen? Heavenly Father, we pray that You would take these six steps and sear them into our memory, that You would plant them in our souls like seeds, that You would water them and nurture them and weed them and protect them as a gardener would, and that these truths would grow up in our lives. They would become healthy plants bearing the fruit of the practice of forgiveness. And that You would, in fact, be able to heal us, set us free, and restore our relationships as we do this. I pray You'd help every person here to know these truths and enter into Your life of forgiveness in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. So look at the resources. I'll leave them out. We just have a few copies. try to leave them there so people can look at them, and then tomorrow I will give them to whoever buys them first, and if they're all gone, you can order them with the order forms.